Have your Bibles this morning. We're looking at Romans, and we have been looking at the ifs of God, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. But I want to back up a little bit, and because if we don't know what the problem is, we can't solve it if we know those ifs of God. Okay? God says that, you know, if you love Him, you keep His commandments. Jesus says, "I'll be your friend if you do what I say." So obviously, there's these scriptures that tell us that there's got to be more than just going to heaven. There's got to be more than just saying a prayer and oh, you're saved, and wow, congratulations, you're in the kingdom of God. There's a whole lot more to this than what man has made of it. And to take advantage of God's mercy and take advantage of God's love so that we live our life the way that we want to and claim His name is a great deception that we have in our world today. And that deception, of course, comes from Satan. So we've got to back up a little bit, and we have to know what we are and what the battle is. You're only going to understand this if you're a child of God this morning. If you're not a child of God this morning, you've not been born again, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about. You can have a heart for God, but until you have the heart of God, you're not sealed by His great mercy and His love that he gave to mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin in verse 14. Of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. So again, even though the law was carried out physically, which you understand that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, could not carry out the commandments of God. The reason He wrote that is so that we would come to the end of ourselves, okay? And I like how he puts this, is that we're sold into bondage of sin. He uses this as a slavery thing. You know, slaves were sold into bondage. When you are sold into something, that means that you have not the ability to make it any different. Okay, you have no power over the state that you're in. And so he's using this to let you know, and he uses the law so that we would know the state that we're in. We're contrary to God. We're born with an evil heart and a nature that is totally an enemy of God. As a matter of fact, says in passage scripture that even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So until you understand that you're an enemy of God and you're born that way, you can't come to the saving knowledge of who God is. And he writes this in a way, in a form that you're sold into that. In other words, you don't have any other way. This is how you're born. You have the nature of your father, and that nature of your father is the nature of Adam, and Adam passed on sin through generation to generation. So then he goes on to say, for what I'm doing, I don't understand. You see, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. So there's this zeal and this desire that we have as children of God to do the things of God. But as much as we want to do them in the flesh, and as much as we try to use the flesh to complete God's work, which is a spiritual work, we fall flat on our face in this matter, okay? Because he doesn't understand. I'm a child of God. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. I want to do the righteous things, but somehow I don't understand because I don't find myself doing those in the manner that I want to do them. And one of the biggest reasons he's in this situation right now, he's not come to that point of understanding that it's through the Holy Spirit and the power of God that allows us to put this flesh to death to be able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But if I do the very thing I don't want, this is verse 16, but if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, then I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So, see, it's the law that condemns us. God had condemned us through the law. He wrote out His commandments and said, you must keep them perfectly, not almost. Okay, you keep 9.9% of them and you're guilty of the 0.1%. It makes you guilty of all. And so, why is it good? Because I need to know this. This is why the law is good. Because if we don't know this, then we will suffer the wrath of God, which John 3:16 talks about. For this is the reason why he sent his son, so that we would not suffer the wrath of God. Nobody believes in our world today that there's a wrathful God. Nobody, they think that God has changed his mind on sin. I'm here to stand up today to tell you that nothing has changed. God still looks at sin as a disobedience to his commandments, and therefore the law is good because it allows us to understand what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes, not in man's eyes. So therefore, I need the law. I need the law to show me that in my flesh I come to the end of it and I'm still not pleasing to Almighty God. In verse 16, but I do the very thing I don't want to do. I agree with the law that the law is good. So now, this is where the child of God comes in, that new birth experience. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. The two natures. When you're born again, you now have two natures. You've got the nature you were born with, and now you've got the nature of the new birth that you've been born with. God doesn't take it out of the way. So it's kind of like having a dog and a cat in the same skin. Okay? They don't get along. Okay? There's a conflict. That nature of the flesh is totally contradictory to the nature of holy God. Okay? And so now we have a dilemma. So if you're a child of God and you're not understanding that this nature is in you, see, it's no longer me sinning because I have been born again, so now I am the child of God, but yet I still have this vehicle of flesh that I'm residing in that still is marred by sin, and if I do not take hold of that, and if I do not take this seriously, and I do not begin to battle this and allow the only one who can put the deeds of the flesh to death, and that is the Holy Spirit, if I don't allow him to do that, how do I do that? By abiding in Christ. How do I abide in Christ? By staying in the Word and obedient to the Word, understanding through the power. And you're going to fail some. And the reason you're going to fail is because you're trying to do this in the flesh. You can water and you can plant, which you need to do. Okay, that watering and planting is coming to Sunday school and being taught and being enlightened by God's word and being trained up in the way that you should be trained up. Okay, that's a very important part of it. Spending your early mornings, putting on that armor in the morning before the battle begins, is very important in your life and must take first place in your life. Versus all these other entanglements of the world. Okay? None of these entanglements of the world are important. Okay? When it comes down to your last breath and you stand before Almighty God and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, our world is so much about do you know the Lord? When God's word totally defeats that purpose of knowing the Lord if he doesn't know you. So if you're not born again, he doesn't know you because he doesn't see the Spirit of God in you. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, then you're not a child of God. That has to happen. That's that new birth experience that God seals us to eternity with. And that's got to be there. If it's not there, you're not a child of God. And you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. I don't care how much you think you know the Lord. Does he know you? And that's what you got to find. Look at Matthew chapter 7. It'll tell you that. Depart from me. I never knew you. If he doesn't know you, you're going to die and go to hell. It's not you knowing him. It's about him knowing you. But you knowing him should lead you to him knowing you through the new birth experience. That's what this discipleship's about. We don't teach discipleship. We teach discipleship is salvation. And discipleship is not salvation. Discipleship is those things that they would go out and make people into disciples to follow the teachings of Christ so that they would come to the saving knowledge of who he is. So he goes on, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Wow. So we have to understand that, and that's what the law helps us to understand, is there's nothing good in us in God's eyes. You see, man has determined what's good, and man has determined what's bad, and we've left God out of the equation because God is the only one that can decree what's good and what's bad. And when God said there's no one good, no, not one, then we can't go around saying that we are good people. Now, I will become good because of the new birth experience, because the nature of God is in me, and it's not me that's good, it's God that's good in me, okay? We have to understand how this works and how this plays out. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. No one can please God in the flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So again, we're good is what God determines what's good, okay? Not what you determine is good. The good works of God is obedience to God's word, okay, and putting it in practical application. When someone slaps you on the right side of the cheek, you turn the other cheek. When someone steals your coat, you give them your hat too. When someone forces you a mile, you go an extra mile. When your enemy needs a drink of water or food, you give him that drink of water or food. You love your enemy. See, these are very difficult statements. We talked about last week about forgiveness and how you have to forgive or your sins won't be forgiven. Okay? And so it's the power of God in us that we learn over the years of our discipleship walk. And we remain that disciple. After we're born again, we still remain pupils of the teachings of Christ. We don't give those up ever, okay? It's the discipleship that leads us to the born-again experience. And then after the born-again experience, it's the discipleship that following the Christ's teaching that brings us to maturity. It says, for the good I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. I'm still fleshy. I'm still carnal. I'm still not taking time to step back and say, God, how should I respond in this situation and listen to the Holy Spirit in your life? But see, if you've not read the scriptures and you don't know the principles of God and they've not been written upon your heart, then you're going to do exactly what he has said here. You're willing to do what's good, but you always end up doing what's evil. It's because it's not written upon your heart yet. The word of God has got to be written upon your heart, and you've got to get it out of your memory. You don't need to memorize scripture because your brain is not going to be able to handle it all, and your brain is going to forget it. But if it's written upon your heart, then it's there for eternity. And the Holy Spirit will bring up to remembrance whenever you need it. When I'm in situations where not sure exactly how to respond or act, if I will spend just a moment in that prayer without ceasing, that moment where I'm communing with God at all times and in the Spirit and asking God to direct me, if I take a moment, he'll bring up the passages of scriptures that say, you know, wait a minute. You should not respond, but you should react in the way that the child of God should react. And what that's going to do is go against your fleshly nature. And you're not going to like what you have to do in that situation because it's not going to please the flesh. But as you practice these things, then the Spirit is able to now put this stuff to death, because the problem is we really don't want it out of our life most of the time. We like it because it's what we're naturally used to, and so when you get used to something, these changes in life are difficult, and it's hard to go through change. We get so comfortable, and we're so comfortable in our nature of what we're born with, that then we try to take religion and make the two coexist when they can't coexist. He's telling you here that the two natures can't coexist. At some point, that new nature has to destroy and put the old nature to death. That's just the way it is. And it's the only way that it works. And if you're not diligently seeking this in your life, it's not going to happen. And you may find out that you're not really that child of God that you think you are. You see, don't listen to people that have told you that you've been baptized and now you're saved, that you said a prayer and now you're saved. You had some emotional experience in your life and now you're saved. If you're not fighting that battle and there's not a discomfort in your life and a troubling in your life because you're living in sin, sin's going to come, obviously, according to this. And it's what you're doing about it. Remember, it's not about being perfect, but it's about being perfected by Holy God. It's His workmanship. It's not ours. And when we try to do it in the flesh, it's not going to happen. Okay? So we forget and we don't do all these bad things again. It makes us a better citizen, but it doesn't make us a new citizen in the kingdom of God. You have to be born again for that to happen. Then he goes on to say, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." You see, but I see a different law in the members of my body. He's just, again, reiterating that there's two different laws here, okay? And I'm in conflict. A child of God is in conflict, okay? But I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Can't allow that to happen. Anytime you revert back to sin, you're bound back into sin. What did Jesus promise? What did this salvation, what did God promise through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be cleansed from all iniquity? That we would be free from the bondage of sin? And He comes down to the point, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Good question. I think it's a very good question. Have you asked that question? Or have you just accepted and taken advantage of the mercy and the grace of God from a religious standpoint versus a relational standpoint? And then he remembers, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, so he remembers that this is nothing he's brought to the table. This is nothing that he has done, but it's God who's done it all. He wrote it in the law so he'd know. He brought him and allowed this discipleship experience to experience the failures of sin in his life, to bring him full circle, to remember that this is a gift from God. We can't merit it in any way. So on the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So now, what does that mean? Look at Galatians 5, 17 to 25. We forget this. God is now going to explain to us what the nature of the flesh is and what the nature of the spirit is. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes it's good to just sit down and remember these and think about these. Because our world has forgotten these. Our churches have forgotten these. Listen to this. "For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The reason there's a battle in our life is that God is trying to keep us from sinning against Him. Folks, it's about sin. Sin is disobedience against God's commandments. God is the one that wrote them. God is the one that created us. We get no say in this matter. Why in the world do we think that we have a say in this matter? I cannot figure it out in my mind's eye or in my heart. I cannot figure out why we think we can have any debate with God at all over this matter. It's what He wrote. And the two natures in opposition of one another, they're against each other, and He has provided a way for us to defeat the nature we was born with. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You've been born again. You're under the law of grace now, not under the law that you have to keep to merit it. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Okay? We're going to talk about those this morning because I think we have forgotten what the deeds of the flesh are. And if you're living comfortably in these deeds and there's not a battle against them, you're going to die and go to hell. It's real simple. You're not backslidden. It doesn't matter that you think you know the Lord. It doesn't matter that if you're living in it and you're not to have a problem with it, you're going to die and go to hell. Immorality. We are such an immoral nation. Immorality is becoming a way of life. Okay? You used to, you hold hands on the first date, now you sleep with them on the first date. And you have how many partners before you find the right one? You try it before you buy it, okay? In our world of sexual immorality. Please that nature. God created us as sexual beings. We are to reproduce. He put reproduction into play. It's a marred reproduction. Okay? Because it's directed by the nature of man, not by the nature of God. So, I'm not surprised. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They were so blatant in that city that when the men came, the angels came to Lot's house, that they stormed his house and they wanted to bring the men out, and the men of that city wanted to have sexual relations with those men. That's called homosexuality. What did God do to that city? The sin had become so great that it reached the ears and the eyes and of God, and the aroma stunk so bad that God sent fire and brimstone and destroyed that city. We're headed that way, folks. We are parading around with our sexual immorality in this country, and we have a government regime. How a child of God can vote for what's in office now to a government situation that says that homosexuality and abortion and killing babies is okay, and support that. I'm just telling you, I don't care how you vote, but I'm telling you, as a child of God and you're claiming the name of God, you're going to be responsible who you put in power. Your vote is so important, because if you are putting, I'm not saying the other party's perfect, but at least that other party doesn't shake their fist at God and say these things that are, do you see which one's first on the list here that he lists? Immorality. God, forgive us when we sit there and claim the name of God. And we'll put people in power that shake their fist at God. You will stand before God in judgment. You'll be held accountable for that. Because there's other passages of scriptures that you shouldn't be supporting those folks. The deeds of our flesh are evil. Listen to the rest of this. Impurity. God expects us to be pure. Sensuality. That's pleasing the flesh. More so sexually, but again, it's pleasing the flesh. Whatever it takes to please the flesh, that's what we're going to do. Idolatry, things before God. Anything that is more important than God is idolatry. Your kids, you could be committing idolatry with your children, with your sporting events, with your movie stars, your athletes. Huh? The idolatry takes on all kind of forms. It's just simply putting a God before God. Your money, okay? Your fame, your fortune, your work. Sorcery, how much of that do we have now? Huh? Got the fortune teller? Stay away from those, the Bible says. They're true. You don't want to deal into the spiritual realm of evil. It's real. Sorcery is real. Satan's out there. And his responsibility is to deceive you. That's his main goal, so that you don't come to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. Enmities, which is being hostile. I mean, this election, you're going to see hostility like you've never seen it before. You've already seen it. They've already tried to kill one of the candidates. This is who we are. Strife. I mean, we can't get along. We're disunited. We are not the United States of America. We must first stand up and say that. This is not the United States of America. This is the divided states of America. And even in the divided states, we have divided states. That's the strife. Why does it happen? Because we're living as natural men on this earth and not as children of God. And it's sad that you got a lot of these people that go to church and they claim to be running for office and they claim the name of God, because there's going to be a form of godliness devoid of the Spirit. So when it's devoid of the Spirit, you're not going to see the fruits of the Spirit. All you're going to see is the flesh. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes over everything, dissensions, factions, I mean, envying, drunkenness. I mean, everybody drinks, right? And everybody just assumes that you drink. Huh? I mean, no. If you're the temple of God, throw that garbage away. You're destroying the temple. Every drink you take destroys liver cells and brain cells. So it's not just the drunkenness that you keep drinking. And the reason that the nature of man drinks is because they can't handle what's going on in this world. It allows them to feel for a while to escape what they think they're going to do. They're going to escape the reality of this world. Where the Spirit of God allows us to deal with the reality of this world. First of all, it helps us to deal with the reality of who we are in God's eyes, and then it helps us to deal with the reality of what this world is about. We are living in the flesh of this world, and this world is being dictated by the flesh, not by the Spirit of God. And we are not a nation under God. Let's get that correct this morning. We are not a nation under God. We are a nation against God. Carousing and things like these, which I forewarned you, that just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How much more plain can it be that God has written that in the flesh you will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's why we read the first part of this, that a child of God better have a battle. And if there's not a battle in your life, and you can vote for this, and you can actually live like this, and there's not a conflict in your life, you're going to die and go to hell. And I can be dogmatic about that this morning. And some preacher needs to stand up and begin to be dogmatic about it, because we have a world that's going to hell in a handbag. And the churches are allowing it. Because the churches have not, they in themselves are allowing this to be run by the flesh instead of the Spirit of God, because they won't stand up. And I'm not saying this to be ugly. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this is about a battle over your soul, and you better start caring about your soul. And what religion has taught you about God is false. God is not going to make it okay. God's already written about how it's going to happen, and he's not going to change his mind on it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's an agape love. It's a love that takes into account no wrong. It's a love that is based upon a righteousness of God to love people. You see, half-truths are lies. We ought to accept people where they are, because God accepted us where we are. But see, God's love is greater than that. God doesn't leave you where he found you. And God finds everyone in sin. There's no one that he doesn't find in sin. He says, I'm going to release you from that sin. so that the thief no longer steals, the liar no longer lies, the one who's got a hot temper no longer has a hot temper, the homosexual refrains from sexual activity as a homosexual, the lesbian, the transgenders, they come. God loves you. He sent his son. That's why he sent his son, so that you wouldn't suffer the wrath of God. And we don't have preachers anymore that are telling you this. No one's telling anyone this. I don't make you my enemy because you're in the flesh. I was in the flesh once, and I realized what God saved us from. And that's why I'm up here preaching and teaching like this, is so that you would know that it's not about, we're not supposed to be enemies and make these divisions in our life, but we need to come together and realize that God has decreed this on our lives. And he's provided a way back so that we can be the righteousness of God, so we can live in that agape love, have the joy. You know what joy is? Joy is a state of contentment. That regardless of what's going on around, There's that joy that you have of your salvation, that joy of knowing God and God knowing you, that the relationship is alive and the relationship is well. Peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that you have with God. Even though the battle rages in your soul, that there's a peace that you're okay. That the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his child. Patience. That you learn to endure so that God has time to work. I think it's the hardest thing that we as children of God is waiting on God to go before us and be patient. Sometimes we want to fix things quickly. When we begin to fix it in the flesh, it's not going to be fixed. You got to be patient. God, and remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on this earth as well as what man wants peace. He brought a different kind of peace, and that's a peace with Almighty God. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's hard. That's hard. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, just instituting that God doesn't leave you where he finds you. When you're crucified, that means there's a death that takes place and also a separation. We sometimes forget that death creates a separation. And he talks about being crucified with Christ so that we can live this newness of life that he's called us to live through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we're to do away with those fleshly things. That no longer can we live in them. Okay, we can be tripped up by them. But there ought to be some kind of a battle in your life when that happens. And if there's not, if you can live any part of this book contrary to God's word and there's not a battle about it in your life, you're not a child of God. It's real simple. Okay? It's real simple. See, we want to hang on to the religious, oh, he's going to heaven regardless, or she's going to heaven regardless. Oh, she knows the Lord. Oh, she's going to be okay. No, she's not. If she's practicing this and there's not a battle in her life, she's not okay. It's just real simple if we just look at what Scripture has to say about this. And he goes, if we live by the Spirit, then let us walk by it. In other words, what he's saying, if you're going to claim that you are a child of God and you've been born again, then you got to walk by it. You can't just say it. You can't just say it. You got to walk it. Pretty strong message. He wrote it because he loves you. He wrote it because he is a holy God that has to bring wrath upon sin. He has to, or he won't be holy. He's pure. He's without blemish. He's trying to let you know that this is how this works. He wrote it out how it works. Okay? You got to go through the discipleship first. And through that discipleship, you're taught by God. And when you're taught by God, someday the wind blows. And someday the Holy Spirit comes and resides in your life. And man does not get to tell you when that happens. Only God does. And we need to leave things up to God, folks. We've messed it up. We have messed it up. Let's leave things to God.